The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Our pericope of Scripture for this morning is found in John chapter 14. John chapter 14, we're going to read the first 21 verses of this chapter. And then we're going to look at a couple of verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. They were troubled because Jesus had announced to his disciples that he was going to be leaving them. He was going to be dying. This is at the Last Supper that Jesus had with his disciples. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we do not know whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. So far the reading there, especially verses 16 and 17, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And then from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Again, we have the idea that apart from grace, we cannot know or see God. 1 Corinthians 2, beginning reading at verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So far, the reading of God's holy and fallible word. Upon those texts and other texts of the scriptures, we have the teaching of Lord's Day 20 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Only one very short question and answer on the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. Although the next Lord's Days will continue that work of the Holy Spirit, beginning with the church. Question 53. What dost thou believe concerning the Holy Ghost? First, that he is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. Secondly, that he is also given me to make me by a true faith partaker of Christ and all his benefits, that he may comfort me and abide with me forever. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, with Lord's Day 20, the Heidelberg Catechism makes another transition as it follows the words of the Apostles' Creed. In the Apostles' Creed, we say, I believe in God the Father, I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and now I believe in the Holy Spirit. And the connection between these two parts is this is the very way that we partake of Jesus Christ and all his benefits, only by the Holy Spirit. We have Jesus in our pericope comforting his disciples. He is going to leave them, but he's not going to leave them comfortless. But he says, I will send to you another Comforter. Jesus Christ is the comfort of our soul. He is the friend that we so desperately need for salvation. But Jesus Christ is going to be physically in heaven, but he will not leave us comfortless. Another comforter, one who's going to stand in his place, one who is going to direct us and unite us to his Son, God's Son, Jesus Christ. He will send another Comforter. So this morning we look at the work, the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. The person and the work of the Holy Spirit. Notice, first of all, his exalted identity. Who is he? Notice, second of all, his saving work. And then thirdly, his persistent work. His persistent work. He will dwell with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. We know the Holy Spirit, first of all, by names. He is called the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. He is called at other times the Spirit of God. He is called the Good Spirit. He is called the Spirit of grace and adoption, the grace and supplication. He is called the Counselor. He is called the Comforter. He is called the Spirit of Truth. And we do well to look at those names just a moment because they identify who He is. Our names don't mean an awful lot. My first name, many would wonder, where in the world did your parents get that name from? But the names in the Scripture have importance, and these names of God are important because it is God's own revelation of Himself. And so He is called the Spirit, not because He's more spiritual than the Father and the Son, but because He is breathed forth, He is sent, He is poured out from the Father and the Son. He is called the Holy Spirit, not because He's more holy than the first and the second person of the Blessed Trinity, but because He is the one who sanctifies His people, makes them holy in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what we need to immediately address is, who is this Holy Spirit? He is God. He is God, the third person of the Trinity, co-equal with the Father and the Son, not subordinate to the Father and Son, but the third person. Can we prove that? Can we prove that? And the answer is yes. You will remember when Ananias and Sapphira lied to Peter. Peter says to them, "Why hast Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Thou hast not lied to men, but to God." In those two phrases, we see right away that Peter, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, identifies these two. Why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? You have not lied to men, but you have lied to God. The Holy Spirit is God. We read 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 and 17. "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." Again, identified there is that you are the temple of God, God and the Spirit of God. That's how God dwells in this temple, that is the church. The Spirit is God. Why do we need to emphasize that today? For several reasons. It was a heresy very early in the church, the Socinians, and it's a heresy that continues. The teaching that the Holy Spirit is the influence or the power merely that goes forth from God the Father or from God the Son. The first group that I worked with in the Philippines and became the first Protestant Reformed Church in the Philippines came out of a cult that originated here in California by John Armstrong, called the Worldwide Church of God. It was a cult that denied that the Holy Spirit is God. They would say there's only two persons of God, and even there they didn't want to talk really about just two persons because all of us become gods, they said. They denied that the Holy Spirit was a person, that He was God. Now, if it could just be the cults that deny that, but more recently, about 10 years ago, I read in a Reformed journal of a theologian that echoes the same word. He would talk about God the Father, and he would talk about God the Son, and the power or the influence that goes forth from God, namely the Holy Spirit. So there's a denial. And over against that denial, we confess the Holy Spirit to be divine and a person. I believe in the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit has another name. He is called the Spirit of Christ. We read in John chapter 7, and you might remember that last week we referred to it when we looked at the call of Jesus. The call of Jesus, if any man is thirsty, let him come unto me and drink. And then added to that is, but this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. And we remarked in that verse that word given is in italics. It was added, it was supposed to help, it really doesn't. What the text is saying is this coming and drinking of Jesus Christ is the work of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. In the Old Testament, he did not act as the Spirit of Christ because Christ wasn't there yet. In the Old Testament, the Spirit couldn't say, look at Jesus Christ. The Spirit could only hold before the Old Testament saints the promise of the coming Messiah. But when Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, and when he was suffered and crucified and risen again and ascended into heaven, then the Spirit was given to Jesus Christ as the Spirit of Christ, and Jesus Christ then pours out that Spirit on his church, so that Spirit dwells in our midst, and that Spirit says, look to Jesus. Look to the one who was given, who suffered and died for your sins, and arose again and ascended into heaven. He is the Spirit that testifies of Jesus Christ. So just as the second person of the Trinity became something that he wasn't, in the incarnation, that is, he also became man. So the Spirit of God at Pentecost, well, really at the ascension of Jesus Christ, became something that he was not yet. He emphatically became there the Spirit of Christ, who testifies of Christ and all the benefits of Jesus Christ. Now in John chapter 14, as we have read, we read there of the Comforter. I will send you another Comforter. That's important. Jesus is the comfort of our souls. That's where our salvation is, isn't it? He came and he stood in your and my place. He bore my sin and my guilt and your and my guilt. And he carried it away. What a comfort. But Jesus is now in heaven. That's what the disciples in John 14 are experiencing. They're sad. Very sad, because Jesus said he's going away from them. And he says, but I'm going to give you another comforter. One who is going to carry on my work, and through whom I will carry on my work in your and my hearts. John chapter 15. We read in verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. John 15, verse 26 is the proof text where we as Reformed churches, over against the Orthodox, the Eastern Orthodox Church, we confess that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and from the Son. The Eastern Church did not want to recognize that because the Western churches came up with it. But they would say that the Holy Spirit only proceeds from the Father. Those are the literal words that we read in that verse, aren't they? John 15, verse 26, which proceedeth from the Father. But notice the beginning of the text. When the Comforter is come, whom I, Jesus, I will send unto you from the Father. So the Holy Spirit is the Comforter who proceeds from the Father and the Son. He is breathed forth. He is poured out. And then there's John chapter 16, we read in verse 7 and following, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." What beautiful names. He is the Spirit who is the Comforter because He provides for us. He leads us. In the trials and difficulties of life, He soothes us. And we'll go into how He soothes us. But how you and I need that, don't we? What trials and adversities at times we have to go through in our lives, whether it be a bed of illness, cancer, dementia, whether it be a rebellious child who walks away or a spouse who walks away from faith. We might throw up our hands, we might despair, what is God doing? But the Holy Spirit comes with His Word, with His promises, and He soothes us, He comforts us. You're not forgotten, child of God. All things might seem against you in this life, but I'm there for you. You have a friend in Jesus Christ who always remains closer to you than anyone else. He is the Spirit of grace and supplication, so that we are able to cry out to our God, and He cries out for us, "Help, Lord," a very present help in trouble. He is the Spirit of promise. All through the Old Testament, that promise was there of the Messiah. And the promise really remains, doesn't it? Even though Christ has come, there is the promise of His coming again. There's the promise of the great reward. There's the promise of everlasting life. And the hope that there will be no more sins, no more trials, no more difficulty, no more sorrow, no more death. He is the Spirit of adoption, so that even when our conscience testifies against us, and our conscience says, "You sinner, you broke God's law, you sin all the time against Him," though our conscience rightly accuses us, the Spirit comes and reassures us, "But the blood of Jesus Christ was shed. You are a son, you are a daughter of God." Oh, how wonderful is that Spirit. How wonderful is that Spirit as He is our counselor, as He leads and guides us in the way that we must go. And in the way of walking in obedience, we experience then God's blessings upon us. It's well with our soul. He is called, in John chapter 15, the Spirit of truth. That's the way the Spirit is going to guide us. That is the way the Spirit is going to lead us. That is the way the Spirit is going to protect us. He is the Spirit of truth. Because as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, He is the one who searches out the deep things of God. The church receives that truth from God. And by the Holy Spirit, she develops in that truth. Just as the world is developing in its sin and its rebellion against God, so the church, by grace, is developing in the truth. He is the Spirit of the truth. He's leading the church. What does that mean? That means that is the reason why we are an apostolic church. That is the reason that we have confessions. Because the Spirit is leading the church throughout the new dispensation in understanding God's Word, building upon those truths, developing those truths. Think a moment of what 24 was all about, 1924. Wasn't it about developing what is the grace of God? Are there two different kinds of graces, a grace for the heathen and a grace also for his own redeemed? And the church, through controversy, had to develop that there is one grace of God, a saving grace given to the elect alone. Or think a moment of the terrible division in 1953. The Spirit was there. Through that controversy, the church had to wrestle with the Scriptures. What is the condition? What is the covenant? Are there conditions in the covenant? Is it merely an agreement like humans make? Or is it something else? Is it a special relationship where God becomes our friend in Jesus Christ and we are made friends of God? You see, the Spirit leads the church in the truth. Why is that important? I'm going to use an illustration again from the Philippines. There was a young missionary's boy there. And this young boy wanted to study the original languages, Greek and Hebrew. That's good. But he wanted to study those original languages because he wanted to search out for himself what the Bible teaches. He says, I don't want the doctrine of the church. I don't believe in doctrines or confessions. I want to discover for myself what the Bible is saying. And what's wrong with that? He's going to say, I'm going to try to forget about all the Spirit has done in the past, and I'm going to start out brand new. It would be like a man saying, I want to make a cart, but I want to start out all by myself. So I'm first going to try to invent how to make a round wheel. Well, man, the wheel has been invented. The vehicle has been invented. So also with the confessions of the church, there we have the truth as it has been developed by the Spirit of truth in the midst of the church. And those confessions are very important for us. So who is the Spirit? He is the third person of the Blessed Trinity. He became the Spirit of Christ who testifies of Jesus and brings all glory to Jesus. He is the one who dwells in his saints because Jesus Christ poured out his Spirit on the church. And he is the one who leads us now in the truth of God's word. Notice with me then, second of all, this morning, what a wonderful saving work. The Holy Spirit powerfully and sovereignly makes us partakers of the rich blessings in Christ. Notice the catechism. It starts out with who the Holy Spirit is. What do you believe concerning the Holy Ghost? First, that he is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. Second thing. Secondly, that he is also given me. Those are wonderful words. What a beautiful confession. We don't confess merely that there is that third person of the Trinity called the Holy Spirit, but we confess that that Spirit has been given to me. Has been given to me by God's sovereign grace. Has been given to me at regeneration. He is a possession that not everyone has, but rather God in his grace sends his Spirit, and that Spirit enters into our heart at regeneration. Whether that be of that little child yet in its mother's womb, or whether it be at a time later in one's life like the Apostle Paul, when he was on the road to Damascus. Before that, he did not know Jesus, that is, as his Savior. He persecuted those who belonged to Jesus. But at that particular time and moment, the Spirit came into his heart, so that he says, who art thou? and he becomes a follower of Jesus. Can you say that this morning? The Holy Spirit has been given to me. I know that he has been given to me because I can look at his work in my life. I know he has been given to me because by my lips I confess Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I know the Holy Spirit dwells within me because I want to serve Jesus Christ, live for him. I want to be a godly son and daughter of God. So the confession is, he has been given also to me, also. We're not a bunch of individuals each saying, I received the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church. So that we look around at our saints around us and we say, there's a child of God and there's a child of God. We are children of God. Not lifting up our nose over against another member. But together serving Jehovah God. He has given to us by God's grace in regeneration. That also goes over against the error, the false teaching of the charismatics. The charismatics believe that there's two different baptisms. They believe that there is the water baptism that all believers receive, and then there is the special baptism or the spirit baptism given only to a few who speak in tongues, who do other miracles, etc. That is false teaching, isn't it? That is false teaching. The Spirit is not merely just where there is excitement or speaking in tongues or of healings or exorcisms or perfection or laughing or barking like dogs. All that is just emotionalism, getting carried away. And it is condemned, isn't it? That kind of mysticism is condemned. For we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8, whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there shall be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Sad to say, we have in Reformed churches a return to that kind of emotional and mysticalism. In the Christian Reformed Church, there is the professor of preaching and of Christian education calling upon the churches, besides the long monologue of pastors, cut those short or replace them with something else. Let anyone who has a word from the Lord speak. In other words, in the charismatic thoughts, and there even in the Reformed Church, they're saying, no, the Holy Spirit has more to say than just in the Scriptures. Let us have people stand up in the church who have received a word from the Lord. Some kind of mysterious word has worked in their heart, and they're going to give a new word. That is not the work of the Holy Spirit. God's word here says there is no more speaking in tongues or prophecy. That shall pass away. It's condemned. How can you and I know whether we have received the Holy Spirit, whether he dwells in us? And the answer is, when we know our sin and our misery and we are sorry for the sins. Yes, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. He shows us our need, as we looked at last Sunday night. We are thirsty. Thirsty for that only that can satisfy the needs of our heart and soul. We know that we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us when we receive graciously the assurance that though our sins are many, they are all blotted out by the blood of Jesus Christ. Because the Spirit is pointing us to Jesus and his cross, isn't it? There is complete forgiveness. You and I have the Spirit dwelling in us, and we can know that, and as a church we know that when we know ourselves as sons and daughters of God, and when we look at each other then as sons and daughters of God, rather than finding criticisms with one another and lashing out at one another, we are brothers and sisters, sons and daughters of God. And we know that the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us when, even though our conscience accuses us guilty, the Spirit assures us, but look at the cross. You are righteous. The very righteousness of God has been imputed freely to you. How does the Holy Spirit work these wonderful things in us? How do we obtain all these blessings of salvation merited for us by Jesus Christ? And the Bible says, silently and powerfully, the Holy Spirit works us. Silently, like the dew that comes in the morning. And when you go outside, you're going to sit down maybe by the table, you'll notice that there's all droplets of water there. You didn't hear it coming down, but there was that dew. Dew that refreshes the land, so the Holy Spirit comes and refreshes God's people. How does the Spirit dwell in us? Like the wind. Boys and girls, you can't see the wind. You can see what the wind does, but you can't see the wind itself, can you? Likewise, you can't see the Spirit, but oh, we can, with the eyes of faith, we can see what the Spirit does. He takes a wretched sinner and turns him from sin to Christ Jesus. He works in that sinner the joy of salvation, the assurance of forgiveness, the hope of everlasting life. And that Holy Spirit works through means, doesn't he? Just as the gardener works with a shovel in his hand, as the carpenter with a hammer in his hand, so the Holy Spirit works through the preaching of the Word and through the sacraments. Yes, the Spirit uses these means. And if the Spirit uses those means, that means something to us, doesn't it? That those means are important. We come to church twice, not because there's an article in our church order that tells us we have to. There's not one there. But because Christ calls us to that worship service through our elders. And we come not just because we have to, because the elders call us there or Christ calls us there, but we come because we're hungry and we're thirsty for God's Word. We come because we're eager to worship with the body, with the arms and the legs and every other facet. We're part of that body. We desire that body of Christ Jesus. We delight in worship. That preached word is that seed that the farmer scatters in the field. And that seed has to work itself into the soil, maybe by the soft rains that come upon it. So the preacher brings the Word of God, and through that preaching of the Word, the Holy Spirit takes that Word and works it in our hearts and in our lives so that we'll bring fruit to God. And when the preacher speaks that word and the Spirit accompanies that preaching of the word, it has power, doesn't it? It becomes effectual. When there is the call to faith, when there is the call to come to Jesus Christ, when there is the call to repent and believe, when the Spirit works that in our hearts and lives, that is an efficacious call. And we are irresistibly then drawn to Jesus Christ. So how do we partake of all those blessings of Jesus' cross and resurrection? Well, the work of the Holy Spirit who is given to us, first of all, unites us to Jesus Christ. That's what we read in our confession, isn't it? Lord's Day 20. That the Spirit is given me to make me by a true faith partaker of Christ and his benefits. Do you see the order there? We are, first of all, a partaker of Christ. We are, as we read in the very next chapter in John, chapter 15, grafted into Jesus Christ. We are those branch. He is the branch and we are those vines that are grafted into him. And it is only being engrafted, united to Jesus Christ, that then the sap or the life of Jesus Christ flows into us and his benefits flow to us. Yes, we must be united to Christ Jesus. And what a blessed thing it is. The Spirit of Christ unites us, binds us to Christ Jesus. That is a very personal relationship. That means we don't only believe that Jesus once lived and died. We don't only believe that he was a wonderful teacher and miracle worker. We believe not only in the historical person, but we say with our mouth and we believe in our heart, he is my Savior. He is my Lord. And apart from him, I have no hope. I have no joy. Do you know that relationship? Has God by his Spirit bound you to Christ Jesus? Have your lips confessed it? You young teenagers, some of you finishing up or just beginning 11th, 12th grade, some of you maybe having graduated already, has that grace of God caused you to say, I want to identify, I want to acknowledge I am a part of the family of God. I confess Jesus Christ as my Savior and my Lord. What a blessed work of the Spirit. How we rejoice in God's work of salvation. And knowing that Jesus Christ is mine, then we know that Jesus Christ is our whole life. He's the purpose for why we're here. As the catechism begins right at the beginning, huh? His name is Comforter. The Spirit's name is Comforter. What is thine only comfort? And it's the Spirit says that I, body and soul, in life and in death, am not my own, but I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, what wonderful benefits. Benefits worked in us, applied to us, made known to us by the preaching of the Word. Baptism, picturing the washing away of our sins. The Lord's Supper, picturing to us that we are fellowshipping with Jesus Christ. He's the host and we are the guests. We feed upon him. We feed upon him daily. The hope of everlasting life. One day, the tears of this life, the sorrows, the troubles, the trials will be all over. And we will be at home with Jesus Christ. What is the comfort? I had a lonely childhood. Maybe some of you are at times very lonely. And yet we're never alone. For we read there in John 14, Jesus says, I will come unto you. It's by his Spirit. Christ comes to us. He is that invisible friend who is always standing by our side, walking with us on our difficult paths, leading and guiding us. us. The work, the saving work of the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of Christ, leading, guiding, protecting us, showing us the way that we must go through this wilderness. Notice with me, thirdly, his persistent work. We notice especially that from John chapter 14, verse 16, "And I pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter." Notice these words, "that he may abide with you forever." How beautiful. Through our pilgrimage in this world, we stumble, we fall, because it's difficult. But we have the assurance, as a child of God, that God preserves his own. His Spirit is given to us always. It will not be taken away from us. And because God preserves his own, therefore they are able to persevere. Let me use a couple examples. Perhaps you're running a marathon, or maybe you're running laps to raise money for school, as a bunch of the children did back in April when I was here. You're running around, you're getting very tired, you really don't think you can make those last laps. And then all of a sudden, you're given that burst of energy and you continue on. Well, in our lives at times, we become so discouraged, or we face such obstacles. We wonder, can I go on? The Holy Spirit has been given to us to abide with us forever. And the Spirit enables us. We persevere. We keep on going to the very end, when Jesus Christ comes and takes us home to be with him. What wonderful assurance to know that God will never take his Spirit away. Think a moment of Peter. Afraid of what they might do to him after what they did to his Lord. He denied Jesus 3 times. But the Spirit did not leave him, did he? The Spirit caused him to weep in his sins. And the Spirit caused Jesus Christ to come back to him, to Peter alone at once, and reinstate him as an apostle. How we need that comfort in our daily lives. Trials, temptations, weakness, failures. Know that God's Spirit will abide with you when you belong to Jesus Christ. He makes us partakers of all of his benefits. What does it mean, beloved? It means that we are earnest in prayer for that Spirit. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe that he is God. I believe that he is the Spirit of Christ given to the church. I believe that he is given to me personally. And now I pray for it. In Luke 11, verse 13, we read, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Ask the Lord, give me that measure of that Spirit. May he dwell mightily in me. Are that Spirit leading and guiding and protecting? I say no to sin, and I say yes to Jesus Christ. Remember, child of God, remember that you are temples. You are temples of the Holy Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 25, we read, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Are you consciously doing that? Are you consciously praying for that? Are you beginning your day with that prayer? Lord, I'm a child of God. May thy Spirit lead and direct us so that I may walk as a child of God. I may walk by the power, the upholding power of the Holy Spirit. I read in Ephesians 5, verse 18, but be filled with the Spirit. Filled. The life having no room for anything else on the throne in our hearts. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19, quench not the Holy Spirit. Don't override the urgings of the Spirit within you to be obedient, to look to the Lord Jesus. Quench not the Holy Spirit. Rather, Revelation 2, verse 7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. What a Lord's Day this is. It's just the beginning, because now through the rest of the Apostles' Creed, we're going to continue to look at the work of the Holy Spirit. What is that? The church. He gathers and builds that church, dwells within her. He grants forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, has been given to me, says the Catechism, to make me, by a true faith, partaker of Christ and all his benefits. Here's the reason, that he may comfort me and abide with me forever. What a gift. What a possession. Walk, live, pray for the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father in heaven, we pray that the Spirit may now take the word preached and seal our hearts, comfort our hearts. We're not alone, but thy Spirit dwells in us, and Christ in that Spirit dwells in us. What a happy people we are. We want to walk in the Spirit. Amen.